Say hi, Bob. Okay, you can say it now.
Hi, Bob.
All right, let's get down to business, shall we? Let's get down to the salt of the matter.
Spice it up there,
Bob. There's only one spice. Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Does this give you a hint that we're going to be talking about our mortal bodies here for a while? Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're fixing to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now notice how this builds. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have even the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, last time we got together, we were just finishing up the slide that I have up now. And before we look at this last bullet point on the slide, which I believe is where I left off last time, let's remind ourselves of where we started in chapter 8. What is the first thing that is said in chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a huge leap from Paul's cry of, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, what was Paul saying back there once again? Look at the scripture in verse number 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's he saying is responsible for the anguish that he's going through? It's a four-letter word that begins with B and ends with Y. Body. The subject of the body has come up here. Now in Romans chapter 6, the new birth is nailed down. And in chapter 7, Paul's not worried about his salvation. He's worried about this struggle that he's having with this mortal body. So we would expect what follows after verse 24 to give us an explanation of how God has dealt with that matter. Chapter 6 tells us how He deals with our old man. which is how? He puts it to death. Absolutely, the old man is dead in the sight of God, has no standing before God. Only the new man, received at the new birth, born of incorruptible seed. That is the part of us that has standing before God. So, it's obvious here that Paul is going to be dealing then with the question of the body. And so as we move into chapter 8, the first thing that Paul would have to know is what? Well, he already knows that from chapter 6, and he knows it in chapter 7 because that's where he's having the struggle. Where is the old nature contained? In the body, in the flesh. So, what's the first thing Paul has to know, because he uses the word wretched in verse number 24? Wouldn't the question come up is, what this body is trying to do, leaving a black mark on the real me?
The real me is already in
heaven. Yes, but see, the question is now, Paul doesn't know this yet. And of course, we don't know it until we start reading the words of Paul, who explains his struggle to us. Yeah, we wouldn't know that. So wouldn't the question come up as, is the old man bringing some condemnation upon my new man? I found out I can't control it. So, is that old man causing me to stand in jeopardy? That question has to be answered, or there wouldn't be any peace. What's the first thing said in chapter 8 then that answers that question? Yes! There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, isn't it interesting that the prepositional phrase there that ends the sentence tells us that we don't need to worry about the body? Sure. In chapter 7 and verse number 24, Paul is saying, who will set me free from the body of this death? And at least he's asking the right question now. Who? Like, I figured out it isn't me. Who? Well, that's part of what he won in chapter 6, isn't it, with the new birth. He just hasn't understood how it was to work out. Well, he has to know this. And, of course, the answer comes. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, can you be in the flesh? If you're schizophrenic, baby. But you couldn't be just schizophrenic. You'd also have to be schizobotic. Is that a word? I guess it is now. Okay. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 8, just to follow on with that. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So that prepositional phrase there in verse number 1, in Christ Jesus, that tells us that we are in Christ. We are not in the flesh. Now, the question then was going to come down to whether or not we are going to walk in the flesh. But we're not in the flesh. Can we allow the flesh to control us? Yes, we can, but we don't have to. It's optional. Well, Paul figured out in Romans chapter 7 that he couldn't solve this thing by himself. He was going to need some outside help. And in chapter 8, the help has arrived. Okay. I guess the question would come up then, how did mankind ever get into this mess to begin with? Well, we'll see that in a subsequent slide. But suffice it for now, when man fell, the entire creation fell with him. And so what we look around and see, the rocks and rills and templed hills and those fruited plains and all that, are mostly somebody's overestimation of something. Wouldn't you have liked to have said to the songstress, Man, you should have seen it before it fell. Sure. Absolutely. More on that later, too. But now, let's get down to what we're doing tonight in verse number 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and there are sufferings, and we'll talk about that more in a bit, but he says he reckons or takes into account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory revealed in us. Now, that's a beautiful thing. The scripture says in another place, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Let's consider this just for a moment. First of all, verse number 10. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." Who does this tell you is in view here?
Jesus.
Of course. Of course. It was he that spoke, "Let there be light." It was the second person of the Godhead who formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so verse number 10 tells us it became him for whom are all things. So who is this creation for? It's for him. It isn't for the devil. He's just a usurper. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by him whom are all things." He created it all. Where are we going with this? After the comma. "In bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So, first, before we get to the captain of our salvation, why was the captain of our salvation made perfect through what he suffered? In bringing many sons to glory? Was that the reason that he suffered? That's what this verse is saying in very clear language. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But I thought Jesus was perfect from before the foundation of the world.
This is referencing Isaiah 53.
Okay. So how was he made perfect? In what sense was he made perfect?
He was bruised for our transgressions.
Yes. He was made perfect as our Savior. He was made perfect to be our Savior. He who left his home in glory and took upon himself the form of a man and made himself of no reputation. Yeah.
Another word for perfect or perfection is complete.
Yes.
He completed what he needed to do.
Yes. Yes, I believe that he said that in his high priestly prayer. "I finished the work which you've sent me to do, Father." He was made perfect through sufferings. Well, does that give you a hint of what he suffered for might be in? That was a clumsy way to say that.
The pearl of great price.
Yes, the pearl of great price. But The pearl of great price didn't look like a pearl of great price when it was still in the oyster, did it? Submerged in the sea. No, it did not. Verse number 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, what does the word sanctified mean?
Set apart.
To set apart. For both he that sanctifieth, who would that be? That's the Lord. And they who are sanctified, who would that be? Us are all of one. Doesn't this sound like the prayer that he made, his high priestly prayer, back in the book of John, chapter 17? It sounds like it was answered, doesn't it? Father, I will that they be with me where I am. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow, that goes right back to what we're talking about in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? But what about the creation? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse number 9. After this, and of course, we've studied this exhaustively, this seventh chapter, the sealing of the 144,000. This is the very beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and four living beings, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. The glory revealed in us. What a scene we look in on here. And that's not the only scene that we see in heaven in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation sort of takes us from scenes in heaven to scenes on earth, and then back to scenes in heaven. And when we look at the scenes in heaven and understand who and what we are, it really brings a lot of meaning to what we're studying in Romans chapter 8, does it not? So let's move on then. Next slide. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Does that kind of give you the impression something's on hold? Don't you just hate it when you call some place of business, and they put you on hold? Yes. Yeah. Well, even that little petty irritation kind of makes us think about what this verse is saying, doesn't it? Because the entire creation is apparently on hold, waiting for something. And of course, when somebody finally picks up, what do they say to you? We're sorry for the delay, but in order to be able to serve you better, we had to make this little delay and put you on hold so we can serve you better. Now, they're lying, but... Yes, of course.
If you can understand.
Yes, that's right. Call again, and you'll get the Philippines next time, which is pretty good if you just came from India. Just kidding, not demeaning those people. Okay, verse number 18. I'm sorry, verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation. What does that tell you about the creation? It's expecting something? Yes. When you... Pardon? Oh, not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. Kind of like when you scratch your dog's ears. He's earnestly expecting that because, after all, he's the center of the universe and he doesn't want to be put on hold. Well, more about that later, but for the present time, what is an earnest expectation? If you look at the slide here, the word earnest here is a different word than the earnest of our salvation. Same word in the English, but different Greek word. It means an anxious and persistent expectation. Usually anxiety isn't a good thing, is it? I think they give people medicine, anti-anxiety medications. But this might be one kind of anxiety that could actually be a very good thing. And it's persistent. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord makes it persistent? When we start thinking about something else, He sends something into our lives that makes this persistent once again. Kind of gets our attention. Remember? You have an earnest expectation of something that's different than what you're going through now. I know you thought I said I was saying that tongue in cheek, but actually I wasn't. I was being rather serious. Back to the slide. Man knows nothing of this, expecting only a change over time of what now is. Evolution. Well, we're going to talk about evolution and progressivism in a later slide here, but that's what man is expecting, isn't it? We could go to Philippians 1:20 there. Yeah, let's just do it, shall we? How earnest is used here. If somebody beats me there, okay, I'm there. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What's Paul saying here? He has an earnest expectation and hope that he won't be ashamed. By the way, is going to be rewarded? Of course. Doesn't the scripture tell us that God is faithful to reward us? He never forgets. Isn't that really what the basis of the judgment seat of Christ is all about? Where we as believers will receive rewards for deeds done in the body, which are only done walking in the Spirit. There's no deed done walking in the flesh that will ever show up in the positive column of that judgment. Yeah. So Paul has an earnest expectation. Well, what is the world's earnest expectation? Yes, get more stuff. And aren't we always promised by the powers that be that things are going to be better? Mm-hmm. Elect me. The economy's going to be better. Isn't that the promise of the progressives? If you just follow our ideology, we'll usher in a golden age of man such as never has been seen before. And I'm sure the current crop of progressives just originally thought of that idea, probably in the last 10 minutes.
Did you say idiotology?
Yes, it is idiotology. Yes. No, this has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Same old tired promises. Has the earnest expectation of the world ever been met? No, never. Let's go back to the book of Romans then. Look at something else that's in this verse. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is the creation? What does it entail or encompass? Everything. You mean the rocks will rejoice? Oh, yeah. Maybe we should go take a look at some of those things, like hills skipping and clapping their hands. Yes. Somebody's read Psalm 114. Well, now you've got to let the rest of us in on it. Psalm 114. Yes, indeed they are. Isn't it amazing how much spiritual wisdom that they show forth? Psalm 114. I got the whole thing on here, so why don't we just pause for a moment and read it? Psalm 114, beginning in verse number 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. Remember now, Egypt would, in man's estimation, have represented the golden age of the earth. Look at those pyramids. Get a load of that Sphinx. Wow, look at all the engineering and wealth that we have here in Egypt. Well, Israel's going out of Egypt now. Let's see what happens. Verse number 2. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. The creation. It's in bad shape. But what does this have to say that the presence of the Lord does with the creation? We have inanimate objects here praising him. Then let's go to Luke chapter 19, which someone has already quoted. And that was good. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. See, there's people in Jesus' earthly ministry that love him and that follow him. Sometimes we think, well, the scribes and the Pharisees were the only characters that were in Israel at the time. No, that's not true, and we see that here. What a different attitude that they have towards the Lord. Verse number 38, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What does this sound like? Maybe something those angels said at his birth? Sure enough. Verse 39, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Well, there's the Pharisees again. Verse number 40, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Sometimes we look at a rock and think, it's just a rock. Maybe in the eyes of man, it's just a rock. But God created that rock. He knows that rock. And even that rock is suffering because Adam fell. Wow, if that's true of a rock, what about the animal kingdom? Well, maybe we'll have a little bit on that at a subsequent time. Okay, back to the book of Romans again. There's more in this verse. Verse number 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Well, there's why it's on hold. But while it's on hold, what's the condition of the creation? Well, as we saw, the rocks would cry out. It seemed like the Red Sea probably rejoiced to open to let the children of Israel through. Seemed like the flinty rock took great joy in producing water for the children of Israel as they traversed the desert. It seems like the creation gets pretty happy whenever the Lord shows up on the scene. Well, what about this manifestation of the sons of God? Verse number 19, does that have anything to do with the idea that the stones would cry out? Let's take a look at this. Third bullet point. That word manifestation in the Greek is apokalypsis. Do we find that anyplace else in the Bible? Yes, apokalypsis. Yes, there's a book in the Bible with that name. Well, here we've run across the word, and what does it mean? It means an unveiling, something that had been previously hidden. Now the curtain is drawn back so that we can see. Now, if we went to Revelation 1:1, what would we see? The revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, but the revelation of Jesus Christ and what is about to be revealed. What's the curtain drawn back on there? A panoramic view of God's plan and purpose in the earth, really. It starts with the fallen creation and it ends in the ages of the ages. That's what's unveiled. Well, what does it mean here? Let's look. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth," is on hold, "for the manifestation of the sons of God," the unveiling of the sons of God. Now, Romans was written nearly 2,000 years ago, but is there something in common with that time and today? Pardon? Well, of course, that's been in view throughout human history. As a matter of fact, that's in view even during the millennial kingdom, sadly enough.
Would it be the completed man, the new man, the perfect man, the reborn man?
Yes, in a way.
The church?
The church is us, though.
Right.
So...
That's
true, but has the world ever actually seen who we are, or is there a kind of a veil over us?
Sure. Because we even see darkly through a mirror. We don't even see it yet.
That's true. We don't see it in its full orbed beauty, but as we study the scriptures, we start seeing more and more of it. That's true. What sort of veil is over us that the world can't see us for who we are?
Well, they can't see that Christ lives. Well, I guess they can see by our actions, but Christ lives in us, that we have that kind of peace.
That's true.
They don't see the new body.
No, they don't see the new body because we don't have the new body, but is there something in us that they can't see that's veiled? Sure, the veil of our old man, the veil of our flesh is over it. So the world looks at us with scorn and contempt. But there's coming a time when that veil is drawn back that man isn't going to like what he sees very much. Not lost man, but the creation is going to love it. That's what this verse is saying. This whole thing is on hold now, and there's a veil over the children of God. So at this present time, the world can't see who we are. But there's coming a time when the veil will be drawn back. Let's read it again, and then I'm going to ask you when the veil will be drawn back. That way I won't blindside you. You have time to think. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation or unveiling of the sons of God. Okay. I gave you more time than they do on Jeopardy. Yes. When will this unveiling take place? This apocalypsis. Yes, absolutely. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Yes, the manifestation of the sons of God. And how does that moment in human history affect the creation? Because that's what's in view here.
Is it
actually that's not the manifestation? The veil isn't drawn back there because he comes and takes us at the rapture. Yes, that's the rapture. We're talking about the revelation. They're two separate things. Yes. Yes, when he descends from heaven and we come back with him. That's when the unveiling is. The last of the batch of the church, if you will, are taken in this rapture.
That's the second coming versus the second advent.
Exactly. Something like that. That was vague.
Isn't this, by the way, the when everybody cries, they want the mountains to fall on them?
Yeah.
Well, that happens a few years before that, during the time of Jacob's trouble. But you're on the right track. Yes, absolutely. They know that God is in charge and they want the mountains to fall on them. Do you suppose the mountains have had enough of being put on hold by then saying, Lord, let us fall on them? Okay, now we have to be serious. What?
In the middle of that, doesn't the mountains fall to the ground?
They do on towards the end when the seventh angel sounds and pours out his vial into the air. Yes, the cities of the nations fell. Yes, yes, that actually does happen then. But the world has been in ruination since the Garden of Eden. It just gets worse during those times of judgment. But what's the reaction of the creation now when we are unveiled with our Lord, who's not ashamed to call us brethren? What happens to the physical creation at that time? Because that's what we're talking about here. It's the physical creation that's put on hold until we are manifested. No, not quite. There's 1,000 years to go yet. It does. But what happens to the physical creation during the millennial kingdom? The curse is removed from the earth. Now the creation's not on hold anymore.
No more thorns and thistles.
No. No, even male have a green thumb and can grow flowers.
Does that mean the snakes will have feet again?
Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, we're gonna.
What's it your wallet?
Can't you wait for the next bullet point? He wants to unveil the next bullet point,
never
but we're out of time. Yes, as a matter of fact, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the child will play on the serpent's den. Yes, absolutely. Will the animals talk? I hope so, because they sure have a story to tell, don't they?
Bees will sing. And
yes,
I thought
they will.
Spiders will play the web?
Let's not get carried away. Spiders? I don't know about the spiders.
Yeah, I don't even.
Let's pray.